The coffee tasted bad, but rarely does church coffee actually taste really good. So the members of Gustav Adolf Lutheran Church in New Sweden, Maine, continue to drink it. Seemingly out of nowhere, 16 of the folks in attendance became violently ill. Several, including 78-year-old Walter Reed Morrill, were immediately taken and admitted to the Cary Medical Center in Caribou, Maine for medical attention. The following morning, Walter Reed Morrill, the beloved church caretaker, would pass away. That Monday, investigators from the Maine State Police and the Maine Bureau of Public Health were sent to the church. By Tuesday, they had discovered the coffee wasn't just bad, it was poisoned, testing positive for significant amounts of arsenic. The small town of barely 600, the even smaller church, everyone was shocked and perplexed. How in the world did this happen? On Friday of the same week, police were dispatched to a shooting that had occurred at the home of Daniel Bonson. Upon arriving at the residence, officers found Bonson dead from a single self-inflicted gunshot wound. Detectives observed a handwritten note on the kitchen table, which appeared to be authored by Daniel. In the note, his confession. He was the one that poisoned the coffee. I acted alone. One dumb, poor judgment ruins life, but I did wrong. The note went on to say that Bonson didn't know that the chemical he put in the coffee contained arsenic. His final words, I had no intent to hurt this way, just to upset stomach like the churchgoers did me. No one really knows the full story. What was known? There was a communion table purchased by Bonson that the church hadn't been using. Is it possible? Could it be something so small, so seemingly insignificant, a communion table bought and given but then unused? Could that be the hurt? Could that be the offense that resulted in a man pouring liquid arsenic in the church's coffee so they'd feel the pain like the pain they caused him? Whether it's the reason or something else is, really the story in the end reads the same. A man hurt, unable to forgive, he hurts. In fact, unintentional or not, he doesn't just hurt, he kills. Our society, our culture, our world, it's a powder keg. It seems it's every day in the news somewhere. Big city, small town, at home, in the school, at the store, the park or the party. Somewhere, someone has exploded. They've hurt. They've attacked. They've killed. Don't you even sense it? The sense of foreboding as you turn on the news, that you turn it on with this sort of expectation. I wonder who, I wonder where the powder keg has gone off this time. And more often than not, isn't it true? Our expectation of that in the news, it's not wrong, is it? One says this, what we're seeing, what we're experiencing, the repercussions of an unforgiving population. Every day somewhere, there's a Daniel Bonson, there's a hurt, there's an insult, there's an offense, a wrongdoing. And all that without forgiveness. The result? There's violence everywhere. One says this, we are experiencing violence in a world where people are living with unforgiveness, which is absolutely consuming them. He concludes, the only way out is forgiveness. It would have been. It should have been the way out for Daniel Bonson. Forgiveness would have saved him from his hurt and from the hurt he caused because of his hurt. One pastor refers to forgiveness. It's the glory of Christianity. No wonder then this morning, in light of our identity as Christians in response to a world all around us with an unforgiveness problem. No wonder this morning we make this to be the focus and this to be the priority, forgiveness. One defines forgiveness this way. Forgiveness is me giving up my right to hurt you for hurting me. Daniel Bonson should have forgiven. He shouldn't have hurt back. This is why forgiveness is so important. Listen, as long as you're sharing this planet with other people, listen, you can count on getting hurt. You can count on being offended, being insulted, being wronged. Listen, someone is going to say something. Someone is going to do something at home, in your family, at school, at work. Listen now, at church. Listen, the someone that's going to say something, the someone that's going to do something, he might even be a brother in Christ, a sister. You're not going to believe this, but it's true. He might even carry the title of pastor. The offense, the hurt might come from him, the one that stands behind the pulpit. And isn't it true, related to the hurt, related to the offense, the closer you are to the person, the deeper that hurt. One says this, hurt is proportional to intimacy. The offense hurts the most when it comes from someone you love, someone you trusted, someone you never expected the hurt to come from. David said that. David experienced this in Psalm 55, verse 4. My heart's in anguish within me. The terrors of death assail me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horrors overwhelm me. David's hurting, isn't he? David's been hurt. Verse 12. If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were raising himself against me, I could hide from him. But it's you, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship as we walked with the throng at the house of God. The closer you are to the person, the deeper that hurt. And because the deeper the hurt, even then harder the forgiveness. You know families, don't you? Hurts that haven't been forgiven. Couples don't forgive anymore. They just divorce. Families don't forgive. They just stop seeing each other. You know people, don't you? Hurts that haven't been forgiven. We don't forgive our brother. We don't forgive our sister. We don't forgive our pastor. We just leave the church and find another one. We're surrounded by people wherever we go. Listen, there's no easy way to say it. People are the problem. Listen, look around the room. There's a lot of problems in here. You're out on the road driving. You know how many people are out there with you that don't know how to drive? They don't know what a turn signal is. They don't know that the left lane is the fast lane, not the Sunday afternoon, let's go for a leisure drive one. They don't know that a four-way stop means stop and go, not sit there for 10 minutes waving everybody through. They don't know you can turn right on red. You don't have to wait. Problems. Lots of problems out there sitting behind the wheel. You go to the grocery store. You know how many people are in the grocery store with you? They don't know how to park in the parking lot. They don't know how to put their shopping carts back. What, were they raised by wolves? People that go the wrong way down the aisle. People that don't realize that you're behind them and you don't have all day to shop. They just stop, seemingly taking time to look at every singular item on the shelf while you stand right there trying to pass, waiting patiently or not so patiently to pass. You're at work, you're at school, people everywhere. Listen, it just is what it is. People are the problem. And every person you encounter then has the strong potential and even high likelihood to offend you, to say something to do something wrong. Say something, do something that stings, that insults, that hurts. And never mind the crowds, you understand the strong potential and high likelihood in your home. There might not be many of you there. You understand, it doesn't take a lot of people, even just one, a singular other person in the home, and there can be the offense. There can be the hurt. There can be the insult. There can be the wrong. We're surrounded by people wherever we go. And because we are, there's always going to be someone saying something, someone doing something that's going to rub us the wrong way, that's going to hurt us, that's going to offend us. Listen, all that to say simply this: we better learn then what to do with the hurt, how to handle, how to respond to the hurt. And we better do better than the culture does. We live in a culture, one says, that holds on to hurt until it kills us and or kills others. We better do better than that. We better learn forgiveness. It's really even more than that. Not we better, we have to. One says this: hurt that's not dealt with will turn into bitterness. And when hurt turns into bitterness, that's when the chaos happens and when the confusion comes. Another describes it like this: if you don't deal with hurt or an offense quickly, a third party is invited into your hurt. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Here it is. Do not give the devil a foothold. God's word translation says it this way: be angry without sinning. Don't go to bed angry. Don't give the devil any opportunity to work. Still one more. The New Century says it like this: when you're angry, don't sin. And be sure to stop being angry before the end of the day. Do not give the devil a way to defeat you. Listen to your pastor this morning. You don't want any part of the devil in your life. You don't want him to have a foothold. You don't want him to have an opportunity to work. You don't want to help him find ways, have more ways to defeat you. You're going to have to forgive. Listen, Ephesians 4, you've got until sundown. You've got until bedtime. You can't sleep on the offense, the hurt, the insult, the wrong done. You do, and the third party comes in. The devil gets a foothold in your life. The devil goes to work on you. The devil has a newfound way to defeat you, bring chaos and confusion like you can't even begin to imagine. You can't sleep on the offense. You can't sleep on the hurt, the insult, the wrong. You must forgive. Villagers have found a way to catch monkeys that are otherwise near impossible to catch. They put food inside some sort of container, just a small hole for the monkey to reach through. And here it is. The monkey's open hand can go in. The monkey's closed hand grasping the food can't come out. And this is the thing. The monkey will not let go, and he's caught. My brother, my sister, some of you came in here this morning a closed hand, holding on to some offense, some wrong done, some insult spoken. And listen, whether you know it or not, you've been caught. You're not free anymore. You're in bondage to unforgiveness. Listen, to the devil's work, his stealing and killing and destroying, his chaos and confusion. My brother, my sister, listen, the Lord meets you here this morning and lets you to know it's time to let go of that thing. It's time to be free. One says forgiveness is setting the prisoner free, only to find out that the prisoner was me. Another says this: unforgiveness chains us to the past, poisons the present, and keeps us from what the Lord has for the future. Another says it like this: when you forgive, you don't change the past, but you do change the future. So my brother, my sister, don't be chained. Don't be in bondage anymore. Be set free. The call this morning, the invitation this morning, let go of the past thing. And by way of that, change your future. By way of that, step fully, step completely into all that the Lord has for you and for your future. Listen, what people do, what people say, you have no control over that. You do have control over you, how you respond, whether or not you'll hold on or let go, whether or not you'll be bound in unforgiveness or set free by forgiveness. You decide that. And listen, the Lord wants you deciding rightly in that. One says this, forgiving others is part of God's curriculum for maturing us. The Lord wants you learning forgiveness. He wants you practicing forgiveness. He wants you identified by your forgiveness. And maybe then the real understanding in that, he's going to reveal to you this morning unforgiveness in your heart and in your life. He's going to give you opportunity, plenty of opportunity to learn the forgiveness. I was thinking of that related to patience. Maybe an invitation to learn patience, pray for patience. We know what that means, right? Get ready to be inconvenienced so you can learn the patience. Do you understand? For forgiveness, the Lord's going to put you with people. They're going to say wrong. They're going to do wrong. You're going to have opportunity to learn forgiveness. We have to learn how to deal with the hurt, how to handle, how to respond to the hurt. We have to learn forgiveness. We have to learn how to forgive. This morning, let me help you in that. We'll start at a very neglected place. Here's what I mean. When we're hurt, insulted, offended, wronged, we tend to start with what's been done to us. The thing, though, that we neglect, what's been done for us. Listen, when we think of freedom related to that thing, our tendency is to think of whoever hurt us. We think freedom comes when they admit that they were wrong. We think freedom is found there in that conversation. They're going to approach us. They're going to call us on the phone. They're going to be weeping. They're going to be on bended knee. Oh, I'm so sorry. You were right all along. I was wrong. What I said, I shouldn't have said. What I did, I shouldn't have done. I'm guilty. I'm ashamed. I'm pleading with you. Will you forgive me? We think freedom is found there. No, the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth. One says, we can't focus on the horrible event that hurt us. We must instead focus on the epic event that changed us. So forgiveness. Already this morning, you're maybe thinking, the person that offended you, the person that hurt you, what was done, what was said, you've already miss the neglected thing, my brother, my sister. Listen, forget them. Consider him. Forget what they did to you. Remember what he did for you. That's where forgiveness begins. Where forgiveness must begin. One says this, the forgiven are the only people that know how to forgive. Do you understand? If you're going to learn how to forgive, you must start at this place, how you've been forgiven. A well-known psychiatrist once said that if he could convince the patients in psychiatric hospitals that their sins were forgiven, 75% of them could walk out the next day completely healed. You understand? If you're going to experience the healing of forgiveness, you must start at this place. You've been forgiven. Your sins have been forgiven. Do you understand? Simply put, listen, to learn forgiveness, we start with God. God forgives. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Come, let's talk this over, says the Lord. No matter how deep the stains of your sin, I can take it out and make you as clean as freshly fallen snow. Even if you are stained as red as crimson, I can make you white as wool. Isaiah 43, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Micah chapter 7 and verse 18, this from the Message. Where is the God who can compare with you? Wiping the slate clean of guilt, turning a blind eye, a deaf ear to the past sins of your purged and precious people. You don't nurse your anger and don't stay angry for long, for mercy is your specialty. That's what you love most, and compassion is on its way to us. You'll stamp out our wrongdoing. You'll sink our sins to the bottom of the ocean. Psalm 103 and verse 2, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 2 and verse 1, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. 2 Corinthians 5, when someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. He's not the same anymore. A new life has begun. All these new things are from God, who brought us back to himself through what Christ Jesus did. For God was in Christ, restoring the world to himself, no longer counting men's sins against them, but blotting them out. Colossians 2 and verse 13, you were dead in sins and your sinful desires were not yet cut away. Then he gave you a share in the very life of Christ, for he forgave all your sins and blotted out the charges proved against you, the list of his commandments which you had not obeyed. He took this list of sins and destroyed it by nailing it to Christ's cross. In this way, God took away Satan's power to accuse you of sin, and God openly displayed to the whole world Christ's triumph at the cross, where your sins were all taken away. Listen, God forgives. If you ask him this morning, listen, no matter the amount of your sin, no matter the atrocity of your sin, he forgives you. And this is a good thing. We remember this morning, ultimately our sin is against him. David says that in Psalm 51, against you and you only have I sinned. Our sin is our offense against God. We need his forgiveness. And we discover, so clearly presented to us in Scripture, the very same God that we've offended, the very same God that we've sinned against, is the God that forgives us. If you ask him this morning, I heard from a pastor this last week, he tells a story of a lawyer friend who had a sort of spiritual experience and felt inclined to forgive the debts of his clients. A sort of, remember Zacchaeus, who went up in the sycamore tree to see Jesus? And then Jesus went to his home and Zacchaeus said, I'm going to give everything I've taken, I'm going to give back. I'm going to give back multiple fold, in fact. Kind of a moment like that, a lawyer that decides, I'm going to send them a letter. I'm going to let them know their debt has been paid. It's been canceled. They don't need to worry about it anymore. 17 letters were sent. Certified mail had to be signed for. One by one, the letters came back. The clients thought, another reminder of the money I owe. I don't want it. I won't sign it. Send it back. Only one opened the letter. Only one was forgiven of their debt. Listen, my brother, my sister, open the letter. You're afraid to meet with God. You're afraid he only wants to see it to remind you of the wrong you've done, the sin that you owe. No, he's written to you a letter of grace and of mercy, forgiveness and freedom. Open the letter. Don't think you can keep from him your sin. Don't try to keep from him your sin. Don't keep yourself from him in your sin. Bring it all to him. He forgives. Listen, God forgives. He forgives completely. This last week I heard a story, a sort of weird story. A 99% story. 99%, that's pretty good. Amazing even, right? Listen, if 99% of the planes landed safely at Chicago's O'Hare Airport, there'd be two plane crashes every single day. 99% good? Even amazing? No, no way. I'm not getting on a 99% plane. I'm not doing it. If 99% of all surgeries done in America were a success, there'd be 500 deaths every day on the operating table. If 99% of all mail was delivered, 99%, that's great, right? Listen, 99% would result in 16,000 pieces of mail lost every hour. Do you understand? Wow, the difference 1% makes. Listen, good news this morning, your God who forgives, He's not a 99% God. He forgives you completely. All your sin, God forgives. Listen now, He forgives you thoroughly. Psalm 103 and verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. We read it a moment ago, Micah chapter 7, verse 19, you'll sink our sins to the bottom of the ocean. We often think of that in this context. Our sins, He loses them in the sea of forgetfulness. One said this, when God forgives, He forgets. He buries our sin in the sea and puts a sign on the bank saying, no fishing allowed. He forgives us so thoroughly. He sees us as if we'd never offended Him, as if we'd never sinned. He forgives us so thoroughly. He never identifies us by our sin. Our sin is never brought up again by Him. He doesn't remember it. A priest who, though a godly man, was tormented, a particular sin he had committed in his youth, he was haunted by it. He had a lady in his church who claimed to have seen a vision of Christ. She told him about it. He was a little skeptical, but he asked her, the next time you have one of your visions and you talk to Jesus, ask Him what the sin was that so grieves me still today. 2 or 3 months passed, and the priest saw nothing of her until one day she returned. Have you seen Jesus again? He asked her. Oh, yes, Father. And did you ask Him the question I told you to ask Him? Yes, Father, she said. And what did He say about my sin? And the lady said, He said, I don't remember that sin. God forgives. Completely, thoroughly. Listen, He forgives you immediately. He forgives you constantly. You understand, right? You ask God to forgive you. You've done that. But you've also done this. You asked Him to forgive you again. To forgive you of the same thing you had already asked Him forgiveness for. And you asked Him again because you did it again. Listen, and He forgave you. Again, all your sins, even your again and again and again sins, God forgives you of it all. Martin Luther once had the remarkable dream that Satan approached him with a scroll, broad and long, closely written upon. He proceeded to unroll it before the reformer's eyes and bade him to read it. Luther did so and perceived that it contained the record of his sins. In vain he sought to find one sin recorded there of which he had not been guilty. Instead, it brought back the recollection of many a long forgotten sin. When he had thoroughly scanned the scroll, Martin Luther asked Satan, "Is that all my sin?" "No," replied Satan. "Then let me see them all," said Luther. Satan departed and shortly returned with another scroll, equally broad and long. Again, Luther scanned the certain evidence of his guilt, owning the correctness of the record. He again asked Satan, "Now is that all?" "No," replied Satan. "Then let me see them all." And Satan comes again with another scroll. "Now is it all?" "Yes," replied Satan, "it's all." "Then," said Luther, "'t take thy pen and write in red across the scrolls, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth me from all my sin. One says this, we cannot blot out our sins with tears. They can only be blotted out with the blood of Jesus Christ. Another writes, between his hand and the wood, there was a list, a long list, a list of our mistakes, an itemized catalog of our sins. Don't you cringe at the very thought of it? Our lusts and lies and greedy moments and prodigal years, the bad decisions, the bad attitudes, there in broad daylight for all of heaven to see, a list of your failures. The list, however, cannot be read. The words can't be deciphered. The mistakes are covered. The sins hidden. Those at the top, hidden by his hands. Those down the list, covered by his blood. Your sins are blotted out by Jesus. God has utterly wiped out the written evidence of broken commandments. He's taken the list and destroyed it by nailing it to Christ's cross. Oh, hallelujah for that. Aren't you glad for that this morning? Your God forgives you completely, thoroughly, immediately, constantly. God forgives. God forgives you because that's what he does. Isaiah 43 and verse 25, yes, I, the one who takes care of your sins, that's what I do. In Micah 7 and verse 18, again, where is the God who can compare with you, wiping the slate clean, turning a blind eye, a deaf ear? You don't nurse your anger and don't stay angry long, for mercy is your specialty. That's what you love most. Listen, as one puts it, God forgives because who he is greater than what's been done to him. Do you understand this morning? God is greater than the sin that you committed against him. Listen, there is more grace in God's heart for you than there is sin in your past or even in your life now. One writes, where is the foolish person who would think it's in his power to commit more sin than God could forgive? Our problem in Christianity, I think it's twofold. We're guilty on two fronts. We think our problem too great. We think our sin too much. Listen, truth be told, what fools we are. Your problem isn't too great nor too big, and neither is your sin. He forgives you. God forgives you completely, thoroughly, immediately, constantly, because that's what he does. Because that's who he is. Forgiveness, mercy, that's his specialty. God forgives. Now here it is for us. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Listen, here it is. Actually, you might not want to listen. It's a good time to plug your ears if you so chose. Listen, listen to God's word. Listen to the truth this morning. You forgive as the Lord forgave you. The command of Scripture is to act just like God. So for the offense against you, the hurt, the insult, the wrong done, listen, you act just like God. And what does God do? How does God respond? He forgives. So do you. If God would forgive it, we forgive it. Some of you are arguing with your pastor right now. But pastor, you don't understand what my friend did to me. My friend talked bad about me, turned all the other friends against me. What do you say? God doesn't forgive that sin? So any sin, you can be forgiven, you can go to heaven. But if you ever talk bad about someone, if you ever turned a bunch of friends against another friend, you can't be forgiven. You're out of luck. You're destined for hell and there's no way out. Is that what you say? No, that's not what you say. God can forgive that sin, wash you and cleanse you. So listen now, here it is. If he forgives the sin, you forgive the sin. But pastor, you don't understand. They ruined everything for me. Oh, so that's it. That's the sin God won't forgive. Listen, you understand, we can do this all day. All our excuses come to naught when confronted with Colossians chapter 3. We forgive just like he's forgiven us. One says this, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. Another writes, if God forgives us, we must forgive others. Otherwise, we set ourselves up as a higher tribunal than him. One more, believers in Christ have been forgiven far more than they will ever be asked to forgive. They must cultivate then a spirit of forgiveness, not a habit of counting offenses. You act just like God. One says this, you are never more like God than when you are forgiving someone. God forgives. So then, you do too. But you know, you were listening this morning. It's more than that. God forgives. Listen. Completely. Thoroughly. Immediately. Constantly. Do you remember Peter asking Jesus, how often do I have to forgive? Seven times? You remember the math from the Lord? Not seven times, but seven times 70. Carry the one at, let me help you out, 490 times, not seven. One says this, for we find that the work of forgiveness has to be done over and over again. We forgive. We mortify our resentment. A week later, some chain of thought carries us back to the original offense, and we discover the old resentment blazing away as if nothing had been done about it at all. Listen what the author says. We need to forgive our brother 70 times 7, not only for 490 offenses, but sometimes even just for one offense. God forgives. And so we forgive. We forgive just like he does. One pastor speaks of Jesus on the cross. He prayed, he witnessed, and he forgave. But nobody was apologizing. No one was expressing sorrow for wrong. No one was asking for forgiveness. They were gambling over his clothes, hurling insults at him. But he forgave them. And we forgive just like him. Pastor, what if they don't ask? This is how the pastor calls it. Well, then it's Calvary forgiveness. That's what you do, my brother, my sister. Well, they've never come to me. They've never said they're sorry. Calvary forgiveness. What if they don't even acknowledge the wrong they did, the hurt they caused? What if they believe they're the innocent party and I'm the guilty one? Calvary forgiveness. What if they feel no sense of guilt? Calvary forgiveness. You open your hand. You let go of the food. You break free from the bondage. You stop the devil's work. You prevent the bitterness, the chaos and confusion. You experience healing. You live in freedom. You declare forgiveness. Listen, your reason to forgive is not because the person is forgivable or the offense is forgivable. Listen, my brother, my sister, you are to forgive because you have been forgiven. I'm forgiven to be a forgiver, just like God. Can I challenge you this morning? If you don't forgive, if you don't feel you can forgive, if you leave this place this morning with unforgiveness still in your heart, listen, hear your pastor this morning. It's not about them. It's not about what they did. It's about you. You've forgotten him. You've forgotten what he's done for you. You've forgotten his forgiveness, complete, thorough, immediate, and constant. You've forgotten him and forgotten that you're supposed to be just like him. One writes, Esau forgave Jacob. Joseph forgave the brothers who sold him into slavery. Job forgave the friends who ill-advised him. Hosea forgave the wife who betrayed him. The prodigal's father forgave the prodigal. Stephen forgave those who stoned him to death. Paul forgave John Mark who had deserted him. Philemon forgave Onesimus who had run away from him. And Jesus forgave those who crucified him. The Bible is full of people who learn to forgive. And so then the author's concluding question, whom can you forgive? Whom do you need to forgive? Corrie Ten Boom, her family in Holland during World War II, rescuing Jews from German occupation, rescuing Jews from ultimate concentration camp and certain death. Corrie Ten Boom and her family ultimately caught. They all end up in the same concentration camp they were trying to save people from. Her entire family will die, save for her. Miraculously, she'll come out of the war. She'll be set free from the camp. She becomes a minister of the gospel, declaring her story and the grace and the goodness of the Lord really all over the world. In her story, she writes this. It was in a church in Munich that I saw him. A balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. It was the truth they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed out land, and I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that that's where forgiven sins were thrown. When we confess our sins, I said, God cast them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence. In silence, collected their wraps, and silence left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat. The next, a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment of skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among the thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there. I, whose sins had every day to be forgiven, could not take his hand. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply by the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition that we forgive those who have injured us. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience since the end of the war. I had had a home in Holland for the victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able also to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still, I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried. I forgive you with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intently as I did then. So, Father, this morning, we ask you to help us. What some of us in the room feel we cannot do, we ask you to help us. Maybe since the first mention of the word forgiveness a good few minutes ago, maybe since then, our mind has been on that man, on that woman, on that church, on that pastor, that deacon board. Since the outset of the message, we heard the word forgiveness and we immediately thought of them, the one who hurt us, the one who offended us, the one who insulted us. And now, since then, for a good few minutes, all we've heard is the need to forgive. Because you've forgiven us, we forgive others. And we don't just forgive, we forgive them like you forgave us. Like you do forgive us. And so, Lord, we pray for that this morning. With heads bowed and eyes closed, listen, this is between you and the Lord. This is business time with God, right here, right now. My friend, my brother, my sister, listen, you've got to let that go. You feel that you can't. You ask Jesus to help you in this moment. Listen, I don't want it to seem weird or uncomfortable for you, but maybe in relationship to the story that we just read, listen, some of you, as an act of faith, maybe you need to extend your hand just like you're shaking the hand of that person that hurts you, that person that offended you. I know you see them. You've been seeing them all message long. You know it. You know it. You know God's speaking to your heart this morning. That one that used to be friend, that used to be companion, that hurt you. And the hurt was deep because the friend was close. As it were, you extend your hand. You take their hand in yours. Come on. You say, you don't have to say it out loud. In your heart, in your mind, I forgive you, my brother. I forgive you, my sister. But pastor, they haven't asked. Pastor, they won't admit the wrong. Pastor, they think they're innocent. Calvary forgiveness then. That's what you need to step into this morning. Calvary forgiveness. Just like Jesus from the cross. When nobody was asking and nobody was repenting and nobody was weeping and nobody was writing a letter saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. From Calvary's cross, Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them. Now you pray the same. Father, forgive them. I forgive you, my brother. I forgive you, my sister, with all of my heart. I forgive you. Come on, you have to take care of business this morning with the Lord. You have to let bitterness go. Some of you have been bound by the devil. Some of you recognized it this morning. The chaos and the confusion in your life, Jesus, by way of his Spirit, has pinpointed it in your life. It's not because of them. It's not because of everybody messing everything up for you. It's because there's unforgiveness in your heart, and by way of it, you've given the devil a foothold. And you know it. You know it. The devil, he only steals and he kills and destroys. He brings chaos and he brings confusion. And listen, I don't mean to sound rude, my brother, my sister. It's not his fault. It's yours for giving him a foothold. You need to forgive this morning. You need to let the devil out. You need to be set free. You need to let go of the food so that you're not caught anymore, not in bondage anymore. You need to forgive this morning. Come on. You've got to say it. You've got to speak it to that person. You know it. You've got them in your mind. I forgive you, my brother. I forgive you, my sister. Jesus, I pray it, even as you did from Calvary. Calvary forgiveness. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Listen, there's freedom that the Lord invites you to step into this morning. That freedom that comes by way of forgiveness. Listen, it's time that the prisoner go free. I'm talking to you, prisoner. You've imprisoned yourself with unforgiveness, with bitterness. It's time, Jesus says, it's time for the prisoner to go free. It's time for you to go free. So you forgive this morning. You forgive, even as he's forgiven you. Jesus, Lord, how easy it is in a moment like this to say all that. Knowing full well, the unforgiveness that so often lingers in my heart. The triggered thing that makes the anger rise up all over again. The feeling of hurt and betrayal, the offense, rises up all over again and lingers. Stays way past the sunset and the bedtime. I know that. You know how guilty I am for giving the devil a foothold in my life by way of unforgiveness, by way of bitterness, by way of anger held on to. How easy to stand, how easy to sit in this place this morning. We'll forgive, sure, we'll forgive. Lord, you know full well we are going to need your help. We pray it now. We'll be praying it all day, tomorrow, and throughout the week, just like our dear sister did. Lord, I can't, but you can. You can help me to forgive this man, this woman, the one who hurt, the one who offended, the one who insulted. I can't, but you can. You can give me the strength. I can extend my hand. You can put the feeling in my heart. So, Lord, would you help this morning? My brother, my sister is at a crossroads this morning. Help them to walk in the way of forgiveness. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Would you just take a minute and prepare yourself for the Lord's table? You've spent time with the Lord asking him to help you to forgive, to respond rightly to the message. Now, would you turn your attention towards Calvary? Thank Jesus for what he's done for you there. Prepare your heart. You've done that this morning. You found the bitterness. You found the unforgiveness. You've dealt with that. You've dealt with that. Now turn your attention to Calvary and thank him. Thank him for what he's done. Oh, thank him for a fountain filled with blood that sets you free, that washes away your sin, that brings you from death to life. We thank you, Jesus. Just a few minutes. Turn your attention to the cross this morning. Thank Jesus for his body that was broken. Thank him for blood that was shed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, we thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. You wash all the guilt away. You wash all the sin away. Though red, crimson red, all our sin. You wash us. You make us white as wool. We thank you, Jesus.
You blot out our sin. As far as the east is from the west, you remove it from us. Sink it into the bottom of the deepest ocean. We thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank him. My brother, my sister, thank him for his healing that was purchased for you at Calvary. Thank him for cleansing that was bought for you there. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for washing away all my sin. Jesus, we thank you for your body that was broken for us. Thank you for healing that is ours because of a broken body at Calvary. We thank you this morning in Jesus' name. Let's take the bread together, church. And Lord, we thank you for your blood that was shed. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin, but there is forgiveness of sin. Because you shed your blood at Calvary for us, so that all my sins, all the sins of my brother, the sins of my sister might be washed away. We thank you this morning. We thank you. In Jesus' name, let's take the cup together. Would you stand to your feet? Would you lift your hands just for a moment and thank Jesus again? Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Come on, thank him for saving you. Thank him for healing you. Thank him for forgiving you. Listen, thank him for giving you strength to do what you otherwise could not do. Thank him this morning. Thank him this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you for the sacrifice that saved our life. We thank you. We thank you. Hallelujah. Now leave your hands extended to receive the blessing of the Lord. Listen, the Lord bless you and keep you, my brother, my sister. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, be good and gracious to you. The Lord turn to you, remind you that you've been forgiven, and so then you are to forgive. The Lord turn to you and give to you his peace. In Jesus' name, would you receive that? Would you say amen? Amen, amen and amen. God bless you this morning.